All right, good morning, everybody. I don't know if anyone put a number up on the door. Steve, you mind?
Yeah.
Okay. This is a one-time deal, I think, that I'm teaching. We're in Genesis chapter 21. I may teach Wednesday too, depending on what my mom feels. But after that, Johnny and Dad and Matt will take back over. So we'll begin with a prayer. Matt, do you mind reading some prayer?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word. We pray that we will focus on it and take the things of the world out of our minds. Pray especially that you be with Don at this time. Be with Angie as well. Be with them as they're going through treatments, and pray that you be with their families as well through this tough time. Thank you so much for everything that you bless us with, especially your son Jesus. And as we worship him today, we pray that our worship service will be acceptable to you. Pray that we will take the things that we learn and apply them to our lives. Thank you so much for Jesus and his sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, Genesis chapter 21. It's not a very long chapter, but there's quite a bit of stuff in it to discuss. So hopefully we have some good discussion this morning. We'll start with reading verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So we've discussed quite a bit since this promise goes back to chapter 18. The fact that obviously Sarah was beyond years to bear children. In fact, probably no one has ever born a child that old ever since then. So she may be the only person that's ever had a child at that age. And Abraham was 100 years old when this promise was actually fulfilled. So there's about 25 years between when God makes the promise to them and when it's actually fulfilled here in the beginning of chapter 21. So, in the very first verse where it says, the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And I got thinking about that. You know, some versions I think may say, as he had promised. And we all are here because we believe God keeps his promises. But I think that there's two kinds of promises that God made to us. And I wanted to kind of look at some examples of both of those. And this was an unconditional promise. He promised this child to Abraham, and it came true, and there was no conditions based on it. But there are promises God makes in the Bible that are conditional. So can anyone think, you know, kind of just off the top of their head, of some conditional promises that God makes in the Bible?
Our salvation.
Oh, everybody jumps in.
That's the easy one.
Yeah, that's the obvious one that comes from everybody's mind. Mallory, did you have one?
When he gives the Israelites the promised land, he says they can keep it as long as they follow his commandments.
Yeah, so there's, and I've got some verses here that we can kind of look at, and there'll be an Old Testament verse that, some of them are both Old Testament verses, but did you ever, yeah.
Even more recent, circumcision is conditional.
Right. Explain what you're saying, that maybe. Talking about that.
It was a choice they had to make to become circumcised, to be one of God's men or not, and
yeah,
to have the death penalty.
Yeah, absolutely. So Genesis 3:15, which we began this study in the first couple chapters there, that was, you know, the first kind of conditional promise that's fulfilled. You want to look at that one real quick? Let's see. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So this is what Darlene was talking about. I mean, the first promise of Christ defeating Satan. And then if you look at, go to 1 John 3, verse 8. Anybody can read that when they get there, is that one?
The one who practices sin is of the deliver. Wait. No, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Yeah, and then Hebrews 2:14 is another verse going along with this promise.
Therefore, since the children share in the flesh the blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ overcome.
So, actually, now that I think about it, this is an unconditional and a conditional promise, because Christ coming into the world, God planned that right from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15. So he promised that we would be redeemed. But that's the unconditional part of it. What's the conditional part of it?
That we obey.
That we obey, and that brings us into the relationship with Jesus. So, and there's several more. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, another promise. It says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And it continues on. And this, we've been discussing that in here. We know the fulfillment. If you turn to Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past his age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered himself faithful who had made the promise.
Hey, Brian.
Yeah.
But that's the actual theme all throughout the Bible. Even I remember this verse of Cain that says, verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? So God has taught us that. That if we do well or obey his commands or guidance, then our countenance will be lifted up, or we'll be taken care of, you know. And then but he says, if you don't do that, if you don't do well, then sin's knocking at the door. So we're not going to have God's protection, is what he's saying.
Yeah.
If we don't do well, so that's a theme. Even go back to Adam and Eve. You know, you got all this stuff except that one tree. And if you just do this, you know, you've got it made, in other words. But if you don't, so that's a theme all throughout the Bible. So I think Abraham and Sarah understood that concept.
Yeah, I do too. I was just trying to make the point that there's certain promises that God makes that there's no strings attached to them.
Yeah.
He made this promise to Abraham. And obviously Abraham was faithful, and it even says here in Hebrews 11 that he was faithful to believe God. He believed God, but at first, what did him and his wife both do? They both laughed. They were like, this is ridiculous. There's no way we're going to have a child at this age. Careful.
By the point, digressing a little bit, but affirming that it's up to us to fulfill, because in 1 John 1st chapter, like beginning 5 or 7, memory verse from early on, you know, if we walk in the light, he's in the light. And it is good on the blood of his son. And then, but if we say we have no sins and we lie and he's not in us, but it's very conditional on the converse of if we don't walk in the light, no hope.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's some certain promises that we have. If we don't follow our end of the bargain, we don't get the promise.
What's the contract?
Right.
Well, I've always wondered about Abraham when God told him, get up, get your family, and leave. what had him do that, because his father was an idol worshiper. I mean, they knew about God, and so I kind of went backward a little bit trying to figure out what made Noah, or Abraham, tick. And of course, you know, Noah, it starts with Noah, and if you follow the genealogy, so he knew enough about God, because I always thought, well, did God just zap him, and, you know, you're special, and I'm going to do all this, and you just, or did he had a heart of God? But I always wondered about what makes us be faithful, you know, and he had a father that believed in idol worship. So he must have heard stories from his being brought down from Noah even.
Yeah.
That's just like Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, while he did.
Oh, yeah.
And he was, you know, the strongest of the apostles, you know. He never did meet Jesus.
Yeah. So I'm going to read a few verses here, and we're going to break it down and try to decide what part of it is conditional or unconditional. So Psalms chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me." So what's our part in that?
Righteousness.
Right. If we act righteously, then the Lord will act accordingly to the cleanness of my hands, and he will reward us. So we have a part in that keeping, you know, if we act righteously, then God's going to reward us for our behavior. Psalms 37:4. Says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So if you desire and pray about something, and it's according to God's will, what do we have to do before that? Well, right, pray, but it says we have to delight ourselves in the Lord. We have to immerse ourselves in the Lord and what he wants from us, and then he will answer our prayers. I mean, we have to be looking to him and be faithful to him. We can't just not just do whatever we want and then throw a prayer up and hope that it gets answered the way that we want. It doesn't work that way. Ephesians 6:2. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So if Max doesn't obey you guys, what goes well? Does it go well with him?
No.
No. Same with Brady. So that's pretty easy to understand. You know, there's a way you act, and that you get a response according to that. So I've got several other verses here, but I think that we've made the point that God, out of his love, made some promises to us that were going to be fulfilled by him regardless of how we act. And then he has made other promises that are definitely going to need our faithfulness and our obedience to be fulfilled. Dad, then Johnny.
And to the point, go back to chapter 20. It said, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said, 'Behold, you are a dead man if you do this.'" So that's the other side of the coin. So we'll talk a lot more about Abimelech, but that, I thought that just stood right out. "You are a dead man if you do this." And that's the bold truth to all of us.
Right.
If we do, you know,
we follow sin, we're dead men.
Yeah, that's right. And that, it's not funny then.
Yeah, and another thing to think about, and we all know this, that even though our obedience won't be perfect, it's the fact that we put forth the effort to be obedient, and God, Abraham wasn't perfect in his obedience, and we won't be either, but, you know, the promise, God will be faithful, just like he was to Abraham. You know, he doesn't promise us a chance at heaven, and then we, you know, do our best to do our part, and then pull that up from underneath us. John.
Yeah,
Yeah, I can't keep from looking at this, that Sarah doubted all the time. She done got so old, she doubted. But she continued to remain faithful in it, and God answered it. And I think that's something, generally, not all the time, most of the time in my private prayers, after I get done with the prayer, I always kind of end it with, "Let your will be done, not mine." And I think that's something as Christians we always need to remember. What we want may not be what God wants for us.
You know, as we've been studying through this class, I was kind of, I mean, and I've read these verses a bunch of times, just like you guys, but it really kind of sunk into me how patient God was with their doubt. You know, when Abraham laughs the first time, or he actually falls down on the ground and laughs, and God doesn't even, he just kind of was like, "Well, I'm just going to let that one go." He doesn't even say anything, and he does say something, or he does ask Abraham about Sarah laughing, I think, but I mean, it's like, it's almost like God expects that out of us. Not that it's a good quality to have, but I mean, even with Thomas, Thomas doubts, but at other points in Thomas' life, in John chapter 11, he's the first one to stand up and say, "Let us go back with him that we may die with him." So, I mean, to me, that shows just exactly like we are sometimes, that, boy, I hit this point in my life and I doubted. But another point, I was hit my stride and I was doing my best. And God knows that about us. And I think you see his patience with these individuals here, just like he will exercise with us, you know, if we're actually putting forth our best effort. Any other comments on the first section here?
I keep thinking of, don't you know, I forgot the place this is found, but your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Well, how did the Holy Spirit get in there? It's just there through study to show the self-approved, the scripture, all scripture is inspired. All of these ingredients must go in there to form that frame of mind that we want to make our kids like Christ, make us like Christ, and have this attitude of Christ when this crisis comes up. And I think Abraham had those, Sarah had those. I think even though the New Testament wasn't in effect, she still had those qualities within her. I think David did. Yeah, he went off with Bathsheba, but he had those qualities that he knew better, but he sinned and digressed from them. But he came back, and he was a man after God's own heart. So I think we need to be people after God's own heart. And sure, we're going to sin, you know, 1 John. But if we come back and repent, then unless we commit suicide, then we all sins are forgiven so far as I know that are repented of properly.
Sure. All right, so the second section here begins in verse 8 of Hagar and Ishmael. We'll read down to verse 14. So the child grew and was weaned, and on that day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation, also because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. So I think we've actually touched on this a little bit already too, that, you know, I'm a stepfather, and understanding, it gives me a little bit more insight to understanding what Sarah might have been feeling here, maybe not entirely, but the fact that there is sometimes a jealous dynamic between Jennifer and the children that she had with her first husband, and I mean, you guys all know Ashton and Andrew, and I don't know, it's hard to explain, but it's there and it's real, and so I kind of understand. I mean, I would never send Ashton out into the desert or Andrew, no matter what they did, but But Abraham was put in a real situation here, but it was God's will. It was not that this just came about and he was put in this situation. It was what was God's will to happen, Matt.
Well, I think we see like foreshadowing of how Ishmael is going to be, and not just him, but his people too. And you know, we were told earlier the prophecy that you know he was going to be a thorn to really in the flesh of all the Israelites, and his people are going to constantly, you know, poke at Isaac's people, right, and be in the desert attacking them and, you know, be in their way. So we really see him here, like where he's mocking Isaac, that's not going to stop. And his people are going to be doing the same. And he has no respect for Isaac, and his people won't either.
Right. So what does the name Isaac mean? And I've said this lots of times when I've taught classes, but I always look up the names of the individuals, because more times than not, the name of the individual
is a peace.
It means he laughs.
Yeah, okay. That.
So, I mean, it was a constant reminder to Abraham, you know, that I made this promise to you, that you laughed. You mocked me about it. So your son's name is going to be a constant reminder to you of what happened. But at the same time, what was Sarah's response when she bore the child? It says that she laughed as well, but it was a different kind of laughter this time, wasn't it? It was a laughter of joy, not a laughter of disbelief, like the first time that she had laughed. So in both aspects, his name represents, from his mother and his father, the disbelief of the promise initially, and then the promise happens and the joy that came about from it. And on the flip side of that, Isaac's name, well, I'll save that for a minute because it'll fit better in a second. Or I meant Ishmael's name. So this son, Isaac, obviously we know further on in Genesis there's some real foreshadowing of Abraham sacrificing, or God asking him to sacrifice him. Can you guys think of any other a type of Jesus or a foreshadowing of Jesus that Isaac represents in what we've studied so far? They're both promised sons.
Disbelieved by the mother about the birth. I mean, you know, Jesus' mother, when they said you're going to bore a child, and she's like, I haven't even been with a man, how am I going to do that?
Yeah, I mean, she questioned
it. Disbelief, questioning.
They were both born after a period of delay, so, I mean, a span of time took place between, obviously a large span of time between Jesus and Genesis 3:15, but we looked at 25 years between Abraham here and Isaac. Both were given names rich in meaning before they were born. So Isaac, God told Abraham, just a little minute ago what we were talking about, but he told him beforehand, this is what you'll name him. And so even before the fact that he was born, it was a reminder to Abraham, this child's coming, but he's going to be named Isaac because you and Sarah both laughed about it. Both births occurred at God's appointed time, at the right time, when God wanted that to happen. Both births were miraculous. And I have verses for all these if you guys want to look them up. Both births were accompanied by joy, kind of like what we were talking about a minute ago here with Sarah. So in the next section here, we come to the conflict.
I got one.
Yeah, John.
Something I caught in reading it, you know, his name is Ishmael. And when you just speak of Ishmael, his name is given that. But when Sarah speaks of him, she always calls him the bond servant's son. She, in the writing, and I don't know why it's put that way, but if I'm thinking right, she never calls him by name.
Yeah, I think that, and we've talked about this in here, this growing sense of jealousy in Sarah that just seems to get worse and worse till it reaches a point here where she's like, okay, I've had enough. Even though... In a sense, I feel like God allows it to happen because it's his plan to send Ishmael away. Deb?
I'm like Madeline, but I thought a lot about it. And And that's some hard stuff, I mean, for Abraham to do, because Ishmael was his son. And he, at heart, didn't want to kick him out.
No.
I mean, he was his son. But I think Sarah feared for Isaac, because if something would have happened to Abraham, has already been prophesied that Ishmael is going to be a bad dude. And you wonder how, maybe he's had some of these tendencies, violent tendencies already. And Sarah, and I know there's jealousy comes in on it, and I know God is involved. These things are hard, difficult passages to figure out why and this happened like this. I mean, why did God wait 25 years? And why does God, this promised land, just so far off, and these children, and you're going to be numbered as the stars, and the Israelites, 400 years in captivity. God has a way of teaching us, and just like you were saying a minute ago, he's patient, long-suffering, that any of us won't perish. And I think, you know, it's hard to put all this together. You know, I don't know that there is any hard, fast, dead answer why, you know, I mean, I read the few verses here, because that's about all there is on it, why somebody can kick him out and is his son. And I just, that was my, like Matt, I'm thinking like Matt, you know, that he was going to be a violent person. It was prophesied, and Sarah was afraid as much as anything, I think.
No.
Okay, I have two things. I always thought this story was interesting between Hagar and Ishmael, because Sarah gets so mad about it, but it was her idea. And like, it just makes me think, well, sometimes your ideas are just going to come back and bite you, because this was her idea. She's the one that told Abraham, you should do this and have a son with him. And so, like, just when you read this whole story, every time I read about her getting jealous, I'm like, well, you're the one that came up with the idea. Like, I have a little bit of sympathy for her, but at the same time, I'm like, you're the one that told your husband to have a son with Hagar.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. It just, I always see it from that point of view, and it's interesting. But then this story also reminds me of when he's sending Ishmael away, because obviously Isaac is almost like the more loved son, because he's promised, he's the one that's gonna fulfill the promise. And it reminds me of later their descendants. Jacob has two wives. One is barren for a while, one has kids, and there's a jealousy aspect going on there. And I think we see that a lot in Abraham's line, of this jealousy aspect of two women having children.
Yeah, and you know, it doesn't go into any detail. Obviously, it distressed Abraham because it was his son. I mean, that's just a given. But I think if you think a little bit further into it, and this would be reading into it, but, you know, if you think further down the line, Abraham may be thinking, well, what if something happened to Isaac? You know, Ishmael could still be the backup plan. You know, he's thinking in his mind, you know, God's made this promise. But I was, you know, and we do that very same thing. And obviously that's reading into it, but yeah, both you guys can decide who goes first.
The main thing is, though, I don't think he forgot about Ishmael, because when we get all the way over to chapter 25, it mentions that Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham in the cave. It doesn't mention any of the other children that come later on. So
yeah.
So he had to been remembering Ishmael all those years.
Yeah, and it's important to, hold on one second, Joseph. It's important to remember that, you know, when you read this, sometimes you can get the idea that Ishmael's just a little boy, especially when you kind of read it and it says that Hagar carried, he puts him under the bush. It makes it sound like he's a little child, but he's probably not. He's probably more like 17 or 19 years old at this point. So, you know, everybody in here that's raised children to the point of they're old enough to take care of themselves knows how hard it would be to be like, okay, get out of my house. You know, you've got to go. It would rip your heart out. So you have some sympathy for Abraham's distress here, because it's not a young child. And not that it would be easy if it was a young child, but he's had, you know, 18 or so years of growing up, training this boy and teaching this boy and loving this boy, and then he has to send him away. Jessup.
sometimes we just think about Sarah not waiting on the Lord, but look at Lot's daughters, look at Tamar. I mean, there's examples up through there. People took their matters into their own hands.
I don't think you were reading into that at all with how Abraham really felt in his heart, because when we talked about in chapter 17, in verse 18, it said, "And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you should call his name Isaac."
Right.
I mean, even there he's saying, "I'm old, my wife is old, this is physically impossible.
This will be good.
Just let Ishmael be the chosen one." And you know, I think the whole time in the back of his mind, he's like, "Well, I mean, he's my son, and you know, if something does happen to Isaac, like you said, then let this promise flow through Ishmael."
And this would be reading into it as well, but and this is me thinking on the spot, but it makes me wonder when he gets to the point when he's asked to sacrifice Isaac, what his thought process was. Well, if I have to go through with this, there's still Ishmael kicking around in the desert somewhere. And track him down. Let's see, so where were we? We talked about, it's Abraham distressed him, but God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac." Where it talks about, have we already read? Yeah. Where it talks about Ishmael mocking. That word, the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to get it right, but it's meshikwa or something along those lines. It's kind of an ambiguous word, though, because what is your version say there in verse? Verse 9. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne him to Abraham was mocking.
Scoffing,
mocking. But the word can also mean playing with. So that, if you put that into it, it almost adds to this jealousy argument we're building with Sarah. Because, you know, if you look over and you see your stepchild and your child who you just bore, you know, hanging out, playing together, enjoying themselves, and now you realize that you got to blend these two situations together, you know, that it almost like, she saw the future, what could be of these two children being together, and she's like, "No, this ain't gonna happen." And the jealousy finally reaches a point where she's like, "He's got to go." Even though she's playing into God's plan, her feelings play into that. Dad?
Well, Ishmael was 17, probably, I think, at this point, and Isaac, you know, was 2 or 3.
Well,
they weren't
possibly. I mean,
they were plain.
Yeah, they're not plain, but I mean, my point is that when Sarah witnesses these two interacting, however old they were,
yeah,
she's like, "That's my son, and you know, I've got these feelings towards you, and I don't need you to do it." Hold on 1 second, John. And you know, there's actually quite a bit of discussion about how old it was in Middle Eastern culture when they actually weaned a child. So. Some, and it actually goes up to some point, 12 years old before they actually would wean a child from mother. But most scholars, what I read, said that it was around the age of 3 or 4. So you're right, it's probably pretty young, but she still had plenty of time to see them interact before she was like, "I'm done with this." Johnny?
I think this is showing us clear that God wants his people to be, I guess, no other word used for them, clean, because he wanted them to come from the same family of Abraham. As we get on in chapters ahead, they wanted to make sure Isaac didn't marry a Canaanite, because the bondservant was an Egyptian. He wants to keep them of a particular from the family of Abraham. Why, I don't know that he figured those were a choice race of people, but we know that in making sure that Isaac also married a young lady from the same clan, I guess you could say.
Well, and that leads right into my next point, but Marissa, go ahead.
Well, I didn't have much to say. I was going to say Ishmael may not have been very old, because down, in verse 20, it said God was with the boy, and then he grew up.
and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. But depending on, you know, when they thought the age of growing up
right.
would be. Because it said then he, they went and got him, the mother took a wife for him in the land of Egypt. So, I mean, in my mind, I think of him probably being, I don't know, you know, obviously a few years older than Isaac, but maybe not to the age of like 20 or something, because she hid him under a bush. Because I guess in my mind, I'm thinking he was probably so weak from not having any water, she was putting him over there to be away from him because she didn't want to see him die.
Well, yeah, we know that there was at least 25 years between the promise and the actual birth of Isaac. And in between there, we don't know how long, but is when Sarah, like you said, or somebody said, took kind of matters into her own hands, and they had Ishmael. So,
well,
yeah,
when they are circumcised, Ishmael, they, it was about like 12 or 13 years. So,
yeah,
he has to be over 13.
Yeah, so, yeah, he's a little bit, quite a bit older than Isaac, at least, for sure.
Yeah.
But back to kind of the Johnny's point. You guys want to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4. The conflict that comes between Ishmael and Isaac begins here at the scoffing and Ishmael being sent away. And it's described for us in Galatians chapter 4 by Paul, the spiritual application of this conflict between the two. You know, Isaac represents the son born of a promise, and Isaac, and Ishmael represents the son born of a flesh. So somebody want to read Galatians 4, 22 through 29.
For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also.
So, kind of to your point, Johnny, God has had a plan that started from the very beginning to keep all the way down to us. He included the Gentiles in with the Jews, and we all became one and clean through Jesus and became his children. But what do we become, obviously, when we're baptized?
Adopted children.
We become adopted children, but we also become free. We lose the bondage of sin, and we have the opportunity to live a free, and you guys all understand what I mean, not free to do whatever you want, free from being under the bondage of sin. We have freedom to embrace Christianity and to and take hold of our opportunity to get to heaven. And God divided these lines for that to happen. And this is really, I think, gets to the point of what Johnny was, maybe I'm misunderstanding you, but that he had a line that was going to stay pure and clean. And this that line came through Isaac and not Ishmael, and that was the promise. And it couldn't go through both. It had to go through one. So God, and I can't answer that. I can't answer why God chose the Jewish people for that to go through, but he did. And you know, it really doesn't make any difference when you add it all up, but he had to choose and he chose, and our obligation is to just follow what he's asked us to do. And you know, and we've talked quite a bit in here about the Ishmael's heritage and what becomes of him, but he has promised to be a great nation as well, and obviously God's followed through with that as well. But he's also promised to be a wild man, and we've discussed some of that as well. I'm kind of running out of time, so I had a lot more, but that's okay.
It's better to have too much time.
Yeah. I'll try to hit on the points here. The one thing I did want to definitely make note of, though, is when we And when the water was gone, she put the boy into the bushes. She went off and sat nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat thereby, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. What sticks out to you is weird about that? Right there in the first and second verse of what I read. God didn't hear her.
He heard the boy.
He heard the boy. So when we go back thinking about her heritage as an Egyptian, and she's been around Abraham all these years, and his influence, obviously it went in one ear and out the other. I mean,
she was headed for Egypt both times.
Yeah, I mean, she's not the one crying out to God, but who does God hear? He hears Ishmael, and that's what his name means, God hears. And that just put chills down my back when I thought about that and I read that, and I was like, man, God put packed so much into his scriptures for us to learn and for us to understand about these people. Yeah.
And when things like that happen, you know, you would think Ishmael would have a different mindset. I mean, God saved him. Here. I mean, surely he knew this, and he went ahead, lived his life the way he wanted to. And I think a lot, God saved Lot, and eventually Lot did change. I don't know just when and how, don't say much about it, but he was a God after, I mean, he was a righteous man, it says in Peter. So you don't hear that about Ishmael anywhere.
Yeah. All right, so I got... It's going to rain any second. But one thing that you guys can study this on your own a little bit. When further on down in the chapter, it talks about Abimelech again. So Abraham he's already had one running with Abimelech. And here again. And then Isaac will actually have some dealings with Abimelech further in Genesis. So there's some controversy about whether this is all the same man.
Yeah.
And you guys can look into this yourself. There's pretty good arguments on both sides of it, but keep this in mind. The name Abimelech actually means a ruler, and that's what they call a Philistine, a ruler. It's an Abimelech. So it may be a term of a man in power, or it could be the same man. If you take it as the same man that the guy that Isaac has dealings with further on in Genesis, then when Abraham dealt with him, there's a span of about 70 to 90 years, so he was fairly young when he has his first dealings with Abraham, if it's the same guy. It could be his son. There's also evidence that his son was named, I can't remember his name, but after his father died, he took on his father's name of Abimelech. So it could be his son that took on his father's name, could be just a general term as a ruler, or it could be the same guy. Ultimately, doesn't make a bit of difference, but it's something to think about and to study some. Has anybody studied on that at all?
I can do the same thing you did. Not sure.
Yeah. So
it seems like you said that it was a name of like a royal title, like Pharaoh or Caesar. I mean, there were multiples, right?
Right.
But what's interesting here is that he says, you know, don't deal falsely with me. So it kind of leads me to believe that this may have been the same guy where he did deal falsely with before and say, hey, yeah, she's my sister, you know, back in chapter 20.
But further on, Isaac, it may be either a different one or his son.
Yeah, so it's possible that if it was a son, then he knew all about Abraham's
feelings. Yeah, and he learned his lesson because he, like Dad was talking about earlier, you know, he learned from what either his father or he himself had learned with dealing with Abraham, because he said, surely God is with you. But think about this. God has only spoken directly to just a handful of people to this point. Noah, Abraham, Moses. No, that's not yet.
He spoke to Abimelech through a dream.
Right, and that's what I'm getting at. Here's a guy that's not even really following God, but yet God has spoke to him directly, and he's listened to what God said. So who knows what Abimelech's future held and what he did, but he had these dealings with Abraham, and God spoke with him directly, and used him in a way to fulfill God's plan. I can't believe the bell hasn't rung yet.
So you got a bell, should be ringing in a second now.
You know, so just one more point. Well, there it is. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Watch the same good.
Yeah, it's good.
It's just not strong.
It's tough to get through everything.
I know, and I thought I didn't have enough.
Hey, Mr. Matt.
Mm-hmm. All right, we're good.
Good class.
Thank you.
I wish I knew you were
so smart. Well, I'm on a table.
Yeah, you might tell Brad thanks for doing it, all right?
Yeah.
I was telling Brian, I'm working on 24, and 24 is the one we got to do two on. So I'm hoping to do it the 19th, then have a meeting, and then finish up on it on the 30th. But this is 67. Verses, and that's a lot. That's when they get Isaac's wife.
Yeah.
So I should be strong enough to go by 19.
Well, I'm hoping I can
do it next week. Yeah.
Now, we're going to be gone. When is it you're gone?
I don't know. Yeah, it said that got canceled on anything, yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Now, we're going to be gone the last 2 weeks of October.
Okay.
Because our retreat is interfering with our anniversary.
Oh,
so we're gonna leave for 2 weeks.
Still have anniversaries?
It's our 50. It's the biggest.
Yeah.
And my birthday.
Yeah.
And his birthday are all within 4 weeks.
So we're gonna be gone the last 2 weeks.
Well, yeah. Just give me a. I mean, I'll forget if you tell me now. But if you remind me a couple weeks,
we have a plan. Up too.
Yeah, I'll do whatever. You know, whatever.
We done made it. So. Preparations and everything.
Okay. I've had a rough year. I don't want to do nothing for 2 weeks.
No. Donna said your neck or shoulder.